So I want to recount what Bobby just read to us from the Message version to start this morning. This is the gospel according to John, 20th chapter. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along in whatever version you have. I'll be starting at verse 19. It says, later on that day, the disciples had gathered together, but fearful of the Jews, had locked all the doors in the house. Jesus entered, stood among them, and said, peace to you. Then he showed them his hands and side. The disciples, seeing the master with their own eyes, were exuberant. Jesus repeated his greeting, peace to you. Just as the Father sent me, I send you. Then he took a deep breath and breathed into them. Receive the Holy Spirit, he said. If you forgive someone's sins, they're gone for good. If you don't forgive sins, what are you going to do with them? But Thomas, sometimes called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples told him, we saw the master. But he said, unless I see the nail holes in his hands, put my finger in the nail holes and stick my hand in his side, I won't believe it. 8 days later, his disciples were again in the room. This time, Thomas was with them. Jesus came through the locked doors, stood among them, and said, peace to you. Then he focused his attention on Thomas. Take your finger and examine my hands. Take your hand and stick it in my side. Don't be unbelieving. Believe. Thomas said, my master, my God. Jesus said, so you believe because you've seen with your own eyes. Even better blessings are in store for those who believe without seeing. Jesus provided far more God-revealing signs than are written down in this book. These are written down so you will believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and in the act of believing, have real and eternal life in the way he personally revealed it. So Jesus tells his disciples, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. This is the Missio Dei. This is the sending of God. It's the mission of God. As the Father has sent me, Jesus said, so I send you. And so here, this historical moment, Jesus is launching the mission of the church into the world to proclaim the good news, the gospel message of the mercy and grace of God, the forgiveness of sins, God's grace poured out to us through the blood of Jesus, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So here he's saying, I am sending you. Not only that, he doesn't just send us, he gives us power and authority to carry out the mission. He says, then he took a deep breath and breathed into them. Receive the Holy Spirit, he said. If you forgive someone's sins, they're gone for good. If you don't forgive sins, what are you going to do with them? He gives the church power. Holy Spirit power to proclaim God's forgiveness of sins. And he inspires them. That word inspire means to breathe into. And so he breathes into them the power of the Holy Spirit to carry out the mission of the church, which is what? Well, if we look at the book of discipline of the Methodist Church, it says the mission of the church is to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. And it also says in paragraph 120, local churches and extension ministries of the church provide the most significant arenas through which disciple making occurs. We have a mission as the church. Now, in my own experience, I'm privileged, I must say, to practice ministry in the local church here at Countryside, and also in the extension ministries that the Book of Discipline mentions in the Methodist Hospital downtown in the medical center. The bishop's focus recently has been to get back to the main thing. In fact, that's what he calls it. Let's get back to the main thing. Well, what's the main thing? The mission of the church is the main thing. The body of Christ to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the saving of souls. That's why we're here. That's why Jesus launched the church. To save souls, to reconcile God's people back to God. And so if that's our mission as the church, then everything that we do as the church should be a movement toward that very goal. Making disciples of Jesus Christ, the saving of souls for the transformation of the world. It's a simple mission, really, but it's not easy. What does that mean, Pastor? It's a straightforward mission. There's no question what our mission is, but it has to be accomplished by the church, which, as we know, is made up of humans who are fallible and have issues, issues like doubt. And so we see here probably the most famous example of doubt, Thomas. He gets a really bad reputation, doesn't he? We're hard on Thomas. But the question I have to ask myself is, am I really any different than Thomas? I mean, I doubt. Do you doubt occasionally? We all kind of fall short of the perfect glory of God, don't we? We have questions. I mean, we pray at times and we wonder if our prayers have been heard. We know the Bible says to act one way, and we seldom embrace Scripture and just jump in with both feet, do we? There are lots of examples of this. I mean, for me personally, the Bible says tithe, and God says, go ahead and test me on this to see if tithing doesn't open the floodgates of God's storehouses. And yet I seldom, confession time, I seldom remember to write that check. What is it that causes me to do that? I'm not the only one in here.
Step on our feet.
I'm stepping on my own toes here. It's okay. There's no condemnation here. I'm just putting it out there that sometimes we know what God says to do and we don't do it. Why don't we do it? We don't do it because we doubt. I mean, when's the last time you jumped into the tithe with a Texas Hold'em, I'm all in attitude? We stick a toe in the water, but we don't jump in with both feet. Why? Doubt. Now, this sermon is not about the tithe. That'll come later. It's not about the tithe. It's about doubt. Here's some good news for all of us doubting Thomases. God understands your doubt. Jesus can handle your doubt. See, Jesus didn't write Thomas off for his unbelief. He didn't shun Thomas for his doubt. When he appeared the second time in the room, he didn't avoid Thomas. Didn't turn his back on him. No. He came back for Thomas. He came back so that Thomas could see and touch and believe. Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Don't doubt, but believe. Jesus came back for Thomas and gave him what he needed to move through his doubt and into belief. And here's the good news, he will do the same for you. Jesus will come back for you time and time again to give you what you need to believe. Thomas saw, he felt and believed, and he said, my Lord and my God. He confesses Jesus with his mouth, believing it finally in his heart. And Jesus was okay with that. But Jesus then says to him, have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. See, Jesus was okay with the doubt. He was willing to provide what Thomas needed to believe, but he tells Thomas, how cool would it have been, Thomas, if you had believed without seeing me and touching me? Those who believe purely based on faith, purely on the word of the gospel, those people will be blessed, Jesus said. And those blessed people, that's you and me. We believe. We've proclaimed my Lord and my God without the benefit of putting our fingers in the wounds, haven't we? Now here's the thing. If we can believe him in the main thing, that he is Lord, why can't we trust him with the little things? Why don't we trust him with our healing? Why don't we trust him with our finances? Why don't we trust him with our relationships? Why don't we trust him with our fears and doubts and the burdens that we carry each and every day? And while we're at it, why don't we trust him in this mission that he has commissioned us to do? Why aren't we making disciples for the transformation of the world, the saving of souls? Why aren't we carrying out the mission of the church? One word. Doubt. Doubt. Doubt in our ability. Doubt in our knowledge. Doubt in our speech. Doubt in our willpower. But you see, as followers of Christ, it's not on our own abilities that we should depend. Like the disciples that were in the upper room that day, we are inspired by the Holy Spirit. That is, we are breathed in with the Holy Spirit. It's Holy Spirit power that accomplishes the mission, not willpower. And so we have to get back to the mission. See, this resurrection that we have all just experienced, that Resurrection Sunday, that is a resurrection of the Missio Dei, the sending of God. Now, we've been talking these past few years about the missional mindset, embracing the sending of God who sent Jesus, who now is sending us as the church into the world to carry out the mission of God, the mission of the church, our mission. We use the E word, evangelism. Evangelism, spreading the gospel by living among the people of our community as light in the darkness, shining the love of Christ into the lives of everyone that we meet. That's not such a scary word. Feeding the hungry, breaking bread with the people of this community. When is the last time you shared a meal with someone who is not family or church family? Praying with the people of this community. When's the last time you prayed with someone who is not family or church family? Isabella, you don't count. Actually, you do count very much for the kingdom. Satisfying those who thirst for water and for the life-giving water of Jesus. When's the last time you gave a stranger a drink of water? When's the last time you gave a stranger a taste of the living water of the gospel? Healing the sick, taking care of the poor, visiting those in prison, giving of ourselves for the forward movement of the kingdom of God. That's the sending of God. You've been sent. The Bible's clear on that. The question is, are you moving yet? Are you walking out that sending yet? Are you in your mission field yet? Are you doing these things not for yourself, not to fill the seats in the sanctuary, but for the honor and glory of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? Amen.